May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. On a recent Sunday morning, Margaret and I were discussing our Advent theme of finding meaning in the waiting. We shared a laugh over her observation. I do wish I felt more like I was waiting for something and less like I was being chased. Christmas feels like it's right on my heels. Can you relate to needing a little bit more time to prepare? There's a paradox in households with children this time of year. Waiting is the challenge of children excited for the big day. Gloria's given me a nod, yes. Preparing is the challenge of adults trying to get everything ready before then. In the church, waiting and preparation both play a role during Advent. For waiting, we have considered this month people like Abram, Sarai, the prophets, and all who did not live to see the advent of the Messiah. When we think of preparation, there is no one more important than John the Baptist. He knows that the waiting is just about over, and it's time to get ready for God to break in and change the world. It is John's role to prepare anyone who will listen for the Messiah's coming. But to begin to understand John, we must see that he brings to mind many other figures in Israel's history. Only then can we begin to understand the new thing that he is pointing to. When a new baby is born, it is the sport of those who welcome him to decipher whom he favors and how. You've done this in your families, right? My family was delightfully surprised by how much my cousin's infant daughter looked like her great-grandfather, three generations removed. It was just the funniest thing that we would have thought impossible if it had not been the consensus of all who held her. The physical traits we share with our ancestors are our most visible inheritance, but often our elders can spot other likenesses across generations. A young girl's interest in sewing reminds her great aunts of their mother. A boy's quick wit reminds the family of the uncle who passed 30 years ago. But often we cannot know how we might carry the ways of our ancestors with us simply because there is no one alive who can draw the comparison. That is why it is a gift that we have the witness of Scripture, which can reveal for us how the baby born to Zechariah and Elizabeth carries the traits of his ancestors and thus serves as the hinge that binds the New Testament to the Old. The attentive reader will notice that the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth parallels Israel's founding couple, Abraham and Sarah. In both cases, God brings life from an elderly, childless couple, long thought to be infertile. The circumstances around John's birth recall other heroes as well from Israel's history, and if we were to dig into all of these references, we would see that in John's life there are echoes of those who stood toe to toe against foreign enemies, those who called Israel away from idolatry, and those who, like baby Isaac, represent God's faithfulness to his people. The gospel writers highlight John's resemblance to his ancestors to show that John's work will be a continuation of Israel's existing story. Surprisingly, despite his strong ties to the past, John doesn't call his audience back to renew the history he represents so thoroughly, but instead forward to prepare for the new thing God is about to do. You may remember that in Isaiah, God's heavenly court orders preparations be made to smooth the way for God to come through the wilderness. The gospel writers find new truth in Isaiah's words, understanding John to be the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." John captures the urgency of Isaiah's description of the heavenly court. There is no time for gentle persuasion. He parks himself on the bank of the Jordan River and chides passersby like the crazy street preacher you try not to make eye contact with. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And he promptly baptizes any who heed his instructions. When the religious leadership comes out from Jerusalem to the wilderness to experience this for themselves, John does not shrink, but instead publicly rebukes them. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? John speaks of the Messiah's pending judgment with vivid imagery. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff, he will burn with unquenchable fire. John's message is, you're running out of time. It is time to get your act together. Eventually, Jesus also makes his way to the Jordan to be baptized by John, and a voice from heaven speaks, this is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Confirming that John does have the right guy. And we can imagine John's satisfaction at this divine confirmation. But Jesus' ministry unfolds a bit gentler than the preparations signaled. Sure, he loses his cool a time or two. He offers woes to the rich and powerful, calls some people whitewashed tombs, and turns the tables over in the temple. But for the most part, Jesus calls people to repentance with a softer touch than John's ministry anticipates. Maybe it is this incongruence that leads John to send his own disciples to Jesus in our passage for today. The messengers ask Jesus, basically, are you the real deal or should we be looking elsewhere? John, having run afoul of Herod, is sitting in prison, awaiting his death. Meanwhile, Jesus has been quietly preaching in rural areas, and so far has stayed one step ahead of those who might want to hurt him. John has been fulfilling his call kamikaze style, while Jesus has been as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove. We can imagine this might leave John feeling a bit disenchanted, and with all kinds of time on his hands, wondering if he had the wrong guy. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to await another? Predictably, Jesus does not answer the question directly, but tells the messengers to return to John and report what they've seen. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with a skin disease are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Pastor William R. Herzog says about Jesus' answer, the poor are always the test case for the covenant. In other words, if you want to know if God is at work in something, see how it impacts the poorest and most marginalized. That's the tell that God is on the move. John may have expected deliverance to look like Herod or Caesar dramatically overthrown. He may have been watching for the religious leadership to be brought to heel. He may have thought it should have at least included a rescue from prison for those who helped prepare the way. But that's not how Jesus brings God's judgment. Jesus does judge the world, though not through trials, banishments, or executions. Instead, he judges by bringing God's values into the open, by caring for the sick, the hungry, and the mentally ill. In the open, God's values stand in stark contrast to the world as it is. Jesus indicts the world through the way he lives, And his judgment comes not through force, but by laying down his life when he could have picked up a sword. In his preparations, John had the what and the who right. He just didn't quite have the how figured out. And we hope the messenger's report encourages him as he prepares to face his life's final challenge. Here, just days before Christmas, it may feel like rather than waiting, the holiday is chasing you down. At the same time, we can grow weary thinking God isn't acting in the way we want or expect. Somehow, it's all coming too fast and too slow at the same time. John may have felt that way too. He hurriedly prepared for a new age, but the age didn't come with the flair he expected. But Jesus reassures him that God is indeed at work, that the story John resembles so strongly is not lost, but is leading right into the new age born in Jesus' ministry. Like John, we are called to do our part to prepare for the continued work of God in the world. Though our call to preparation is not quite the same, we are not called to make way for Jesus' coming, but are called instead to follow after him on the road he walked. We are called to pick up our crosses and follow Jesus as disciples, living in his footsteps. We do this by loving our neighbors, offering mercy to those who have hurt us, caring for the poor and welcoming the stranger. To live this way is to call into question, just as Jesus did, all that the world accepts as given. Like John, we won't always get the how right. We prepare urgently for deliverance that doesn't come as fast or as in the ways that we expect. And in our darkest moments, we might even wonder if we've misunderstood altogether God's call to us. But we learn from John and Jesus that we are to look not for fireworks in the sky and regime changes, but for good news taking root among the poor, hope sprouting among the marginalized, and the taste of freedom on the lips of the oppressed. These are signs of God with us. And this is what we wait and work for as followers of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.